1 Corinthians 1, think of how the sinner, that's you, that's us, it's all of us, includes us, we take possession of Jesus Christ. Think of it that like that. I know I've been saying this a lot. We take possession of him. He's ours. We're his. We take possession of him, if you will, by faith for our salvation and for our sanctification, both. We do. So if you look at verse 30, this verse is just loaded. Verse 30, we're just going to read this one. There's so much here, really. But of him, of God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Let's pray. Lord, boy, that's a lot. It all begins with you, Lord. Everything comes from you. You even give us the faith to even believe in you. It's all started with you. You are everything. You are the all in all. And Lord, when we get that in our heads, that you're the all in all, you're everything we need. We don't need anything else but you, because you'll direct and guide and provide and protect in every way. And we trust you. Lord, we trust you for our salvation. We thank you that you have justified us. We thank you, Lord, that you are sanctifying us, and it's a work in progress, and that's us. We're all a work in progress. I pray we're becoming more like you. I pray we're becoming more holy. I pray we're getting closer to you. And Father, would you fill us with the Holy Spirit that we might understand all you have for us today? In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a lot in here. You know, we're going to end up in chapter 6, but if you look at this, we are partners with Jesus Christ because of God. We know Jesus has become our wisdom, sent from God. And he has become our righteousness, given by God, our holiness. He's our ransom from sin. He's all that. In verse 30, it emphasizes even further that all we are and all we have comes from him. How many of you don't feel very wise today? People are raising their hands. That's honesty. I do that every day. I'm not that wise, Lord. I really need some help. But think about it. Everything comes from him, not from our education and not from philosophy and not from tradition. It comes from him. All wisdom apart from him is just worldly wisdom or man's wisdom. And we know what that's all about. You think about it. There's no room for human glory at all in any of that then. Isn't that the plan? Isn't that great? He gets all the glory. If it all comes from him, we can't glory in anything. And I like that, because we don't have anything to glory of. So it levels the playing field. You know what I mean? When we all get to heaven, nobody's going to be bragging. You know? Well, you know what I did? Who cares? You know? Do you know what Jesus did? You know? So there's no room for glory. God has united us all with Christ Jesus, or in Christ Jesus. And for our benefit, God made Jesus to be wisdom itself. Salvation has a name, Jesus. Wisdom has a name, Jesus. Justification, sanctification, it has a name, it's Jesus Christ. He's made us right with God, he made us pure and holy, and he has freed us from sin. That's a lot. We have so much to be grateful for every day. Every day we should be sitting before the Lord and just praising him for how awesome he is. What he's given us, that in him we have everything we need. And we're going to be with him in eternity. I can't wait. I don't want to die. I want to be raptured like right now. I keep coming down, you know, jumping up. But so again, he's made us all this. And first of all, Christ became for us wisdom. He's the wisdom of God. We see that in verse 24. He's the one whom God's wisdom chose as the way of salvation. And when we have him, we have positional wisdom. Think of that word, positional. We are positioned in Christ. So think of what comes with that. Positional wisdom, among many other positional things. But this wisdom that guarantees our full salvation. James tells us this. Listen, here's everybody in this room. If any of you lack wisdom, I stop right there and I'm like, well, you know me, Lord. Let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You know, do you read that? That's a promise. Do you believe it? You go before the Lord and you ask for wisdom, saying he's not going to hold it back. Do we need wisdom to know what we should do? Of course we do. Then we should ask God and he will give it to us. Do you believe that? It's a promise. It really is. He will give it to us. God is generous to all of us, and he doesn't find fault with us asking for that. Like, I gave you wisdom yesterday. Or, how long has it been, Jim? Aren't you wise yet? No, I'm glad he doesn't say that. He doesn't find fault with us for doing that. Secondly, he's our righteousness. Through faith in him, we are reckoned righteous by a holy God. You are reckoned righteous. You're born again today. Now, I know you're still sinning, probably, right? And yeah. And you were a sinner, and you've done some horrible things. There's some horrible things collectively have been done in this room by us. I'll be the first to admit it. But he sees you as righteous. Do you really let that nail you? Wow, you you see me as righteous. A holy God does. Thirdly, he's our sanctification. And this is what's important. Sanctification, believe it or not, if you were here Wednesday, you know what the topic was? Sanctification. And if you're here Sunday, you know what the topic is? Sanctification. There's so many times where both days go together. So it's like almost like part two. If you come on a Wednesday and you come on a Sunday, you get part two. But he's our sanctification because in ourselves, we have nothing in the way of personal holiness. He's working it in you now, if you're letting him, if you're born again and you're letting him and you're surrendering to him, you're asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He is making you more like him. And I hope you're asking for that. And as you do, you're going to find it's not easy, is it? Lord, I want to be like you. Okay, do you know what I went through? Think about that. The servant's not greater than his master. But anyways, in him, we are positionally sanctified. We're positionally sanctified. And by his power, we are transformed from one degree of sanctification to another. In other words, I hope you're more sanctified this year than you were last year. You're becoming more like Christ than you were last Tuesday today. I mean, that should be the progression. And I know we do some roller coaster activity sometimes and all that, but we should be going from one degree of sanctification to another. And then finally, he has been our redemption. He has been our redemption. He is our redemption. And this, no doubt, also speaks of redemption in its final aspect, if you will, because when the Lord will come and take us to be home with himself. Man, I'm looking forward to that. What if he appeared in the clouds right now? Wow. Do you ever, you dwell on that, don't you? Isn't that amazing to just think about? Like, I want to see that. Lord, I don't want to die before that. I want to see this. I mean, I know I'd be coming back with you and stuff like that later on, but I want to be a part of this. But anyways, when the Lord will come, he'll take us to be home with himself. And when we shall be totally redeemed in the final aspect of this, redemption, body, soul, and spirit. So the truth is that wisdom outside of Jesus Christ is damning foolishness. It is. Righteousness outside of Jesus Christ is just guilt and condemnation. Sanctification outside of Jesus Christ is not pure, and it's still sin. So we know sanctification is the process of becoming more like him, correct? More holy, set apart. Set apart is a really good word. As we saw Wednesday, the Lord was saying, I want you to sanctify yourselves. I want you to set yourselves apart. I've picked you. I've given you laws, rules, dietary restrictions. Why? Because I love you, I want to protect you, and I want you to be separate from all the scumbags around you. It's true. They were. It's like us, too. We're like Israel, surrounded by all those heathen nations, aren't we? We need to be sanctified. We're becoming more like Jesus by purifying our hearts and our minds through repentance, through prayer, through spiritual practices. Now, redemption outside of Jesus is bondage and slavery because there is no other redemption outside Jesus. So verse 30 relates to the life and the ministry of our Lord too. Think about this, his deeds and his words and his practices, all of them in him show him, you know, they show him as the wisdom of God. Then comes his death, his burial, his resurrection. And in these too do we have our righteousness. Then there's his 40 days post-resurrection walk among men, his ascension up on high, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus' intercession. at the right hand of God. All of this has to do with our sanctification. Then there's this coming again, which is definitely, it has to do with our redemption as well. So as we go on to Romans 6, we're going to see our theme. Think of this, again, positional sanctification. You are sanctified. You've come to Christ. He's working on you, but he's going to keep working on you. Sanctification is a process. It's not going to be done until we're with him. You know this. Remember when you first got saved? Didn't you think, I don't know anything? And now you kind of got a good idea, good knowledge of Scripture at least, right? Your relationship has grown. You've become a different person. And he keeps showing you new things you need to work on. Okay, you're done with that foolishness. Now let's move on. I'm going to show you another one here you need to get rid of. You know how it is. It's a process, right? So the things I just mentioned, remember, we're saved by his death, we saw last week, but we're saved by his life too. Read about him. Learn about him. Read what he does. Read how he handles things. Read how he conducts his life. Watch his walk. Listen to his words. Look at Jesus. He's the perfect role model. We don't need another role model. We don't need a rock star, an actor, or an athlete. We need Jesus Christ. He's the role model. You look at him and you look at his life. That's all you need to do. We're going to see, first of all, positional sanctification, then practical sanctification as it's worked out. Remember, work out your salvation. You don't work for your salvation. But once you're saved, you work it out. You do good things. You pursue the Lord. You change. You become more like him. So it's the exact same thing we saw Wednesday night. The Lord said, sanctify yourselves and be holy because I'm holy. I like that. Leviticus 20:21. So last week again, we discovered in Romans chapter 5 that sin has come through the headship of Adam and that sanctification comes through the headship of Jesus Christ. And I'm not what I might be. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I wish to be. I'm not what I hope to be. But praise God, I'm not what I used to be. And I can say with the Apostle Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Remember Popeye? I am what I am, and it's all that I am. Never mind. Well, because of the natural headship of Adam, sin was imputed to the human family. We learned that last week. But there's another head of the human family. That's the new Adam. The second Adam is Jesus Christ. He's the head of this family. And when I look around and I think how the Holy Spirit dwells in each person in this room, and we all have the same Father, we're a family. So look around. If you see somebody you don't like, you better make up with them. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we're going to be together for a long time. We're family. Think about that. We're family. Family is awesome, isn't it? Family in Christ. He brings life and righteousness. He removes the guilt of sin from us. Believe it. Believe it, okay? Remember last week? Believe that he has forgiven you. Believe it. Forgive yourself. Believe. See, look at it. We say we believe the Lord, but we walk around thinking I'm not really forgiven, or we keep remembering, or we keep reminding him. You know, he's buried it at the bottom of the sea, and we dig it up and throw it up at him again, you know. He's looking at you like, you don't believe I forgave you for that, right? See, don't stop living in the past. And I know there's about 15 people in here right now this applies to. It's probably everybody in here. Stop living in the past. I don't care what you used to do or what you did do. If you put it before the Lord, he forgives you. Don't you believe that? Then forgive yourself. All right. He removes that guilt. And on that basis, he can move into the lives of those who trust in him. And he begins to make them more righteous, let's say. So in other words, he can begin to make us good. We are forgiven. We are cleansed. But he's going to make you more like him and set you apart. As we move into chapter 6, we begin again with positional sanctification in Christ. Now, about this matter of sanctification, and I'm repeating myself a lot, and you're thinking, he repeats himself a lot. And I know I do, but it means there's somebody in here who's probably hearing it for the first time or the second time, and there's also somebody in here who's hearing it for the 55th time, and you need to be reminded, and maybe you didn't get it in the first place. Think about it. Seriously, I want you to leave here understanding where you stand in Christ. You should be jumping for joy when you leave here today. We really should. We all should. Again, chapter 6, positional sanctification. Now, about this matter of sanctification, there's a difference between justification and sanctification. They are two different words. They're right here in the Bible, and we really need to understand and get acquainted with both of them. There's a difference between just being saved from sin, and I don't mean just, but you're saved from sin, justified, justification. Now, you're saved, and he starts sanctification. You guys get this. I know you know it. And you're being made the type of people you should be because we're separated unto God. So identification with Jesus Christ for justification is also the grounds of our sanctification. We are in Christ. And again, there are two different subjects, but they're not mutually exclusive. Justification, again, is the foundation on which all superstructure of sanctification rests. If I lose you, please come up here and ask me questions later, because sometimes I lose myself. So justification, again, is an act. Sanctification is a work, we could say. Justification took place the moment you trusted Christ. You know that? The moment you trusted Christ, you were justified without sin. He sees you sinless. I know it's amazing. I think of me and I'm like, Lord, wow, we still sin. I'm amazed that he forgave me for all the things I used to do, but you know what I'm really amazed about? All the things he forgives me of now since I've been saved. You know what I mean? Amazing. So again, you were declared righteous when you were born again and the guilt was removed. Then God began a work in you to set you apart. He began a work in you that'll continue the rest of your life. Now, we all believe in instantaneous salvation, right? It has to be. Once you've trusted the Lord, it is. But sanctification, we know, is a lifelong process. So in other words, justification is the means. Sanctification is the end. Justification is for us. Sanctification is in us. Justification declares the sinner righteous. Sanctification makes the sinner righteous. Justification removes the guilt and the penalty of sin, but sanctification, it removes the growth and the power of sin, if you're with me. God is an exterior decorator, but he's an interior decorator too, isn't he? Both. He's an exterior decorator in that he enables us to stand before him because the penalty for our sin has been paid. The penalty and removed. He removes the guilt of sin from us, but he's also an interior decorator. He moves into our hearts, he moves into our lives, and he starts a work. He starts a process, doesn't he? He does. He moves in. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he makes us the kind of Christians that we ought to be. But he's not going to do that without your participation. You need to surrender. You need to let him. Lord, I know you know better than me. I'm going to let you take over and do this. Do we do that? Not all the time. We need to do that. He doesn't leave us in the sin when he saves us either, does he? He doesn't leave us in sin. This doesn't imply that sanctification is a duty that's derived from justification. It's a fact that proceeds from it. It actually both justification and sanctification flow from being in Christ crucified and risen. The sinner appropriates Christ. That word appropriate, you take him on, you claim possession. You know, when we have communion, remember when he says, take it all, eat it all, drink it all. He's saying, you know, I want you to get all of me that you can. You're the only one holding yourself back from getting more of Jesus. You, I want more of you, Lord. And he's going, okay, well, surrender and let me, and well, you just put up a door there. You just close that thing. You just shut me down, shut me off. It's us. The sinner appropriates Christ by faith for both his salvation and his sanctification. So, and we just read, again, look at 1 Corinthians. Well, you're probably into Romans now, but back in 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That's one to highlight. So up to chapter 6, Paul doesn't discuss the holy life of the saint, but from chapter 6 on, Paul doesn't discuss the salvation of the sinner. He wasn't talking about the saint and the life that he's to live when he was discussing salvation. Now he is discussing that. So the subject of this chapter is the ability, really, of God to make sinners whom he has declared, past tense, righteous already or saved to be actually righteous. You with me? I'm trying to explain this in a, I want you more like me, he says. I want you to be more like me. I want you to desire that. I want you to become more like me. I can give you my mind. I can give you my heart. I've given you my Holy Spirit. So he wants us to actually be righteous like he is. So he shows that the justified sinner can't continue in sin because he died and he rose again to Christ. When you died in Christ, when he died, you died with him, is the idea. So to continue in sin leads to slavery to sin and is the additional reason for not continuing in sin, that you died with him. So the believer has a new nature now, and we are to obey God. And this section delivers us from the prevalent idea today that a believer can do as he pleases. You know, there's a lot of people out there that take grace and think it's just free grace. It's just too easy. Well, I hope we get past that today. We can be delivered of that. Because union with Jesus Christ in his death and his resurrection means that he is now our Lord and our Master. Yes, he's given you grace. He's your Lord now. He's in charge. He's your master. See, when you sin, when you decide to sin, you take him off the throne and you get on it. Every single time you sin, I'm kicking you off. What have we thought of that? Get a mental image in your mind is when you just sin, you kick Jesus off the throne and you jumped on it. Think about that. So anyway, again, he gives us freedom, but that freedom is not license, as we're going to see. Chapter 6 is a new section, and it breaks new ground in our study of Romans. Chapters 1 through 5 dealt with justification. Chapters 6 through 8, the emphasis switches from the positional truth of justification to the practical truth of sanctification. To be sanctified again means to be set apart. Because we're justified positionally without sin, we are sanctified practically. In other words, we're set apart to be used by the Lord and to become more like the Lord. So Romans 1 through 5 tells us we're dead in sin. Chapters 6 through 8 tells us we are dead to sin. Chapters 1 through 5 tells us we're free from the penalty of sin. Chapters 6 through 8 tells us that we're free from the power of sin. Have you realized that yet? You're free from the penalty of sin, but are you free from the power of sin? You should be. Sin shouldn't have power over us. And I know I'm saying this as a sinner who falls too. And I know. So we've arrived at one of the most powerful and potent passages ever written by the Apostle Paul. And like a good lawyer, let's say, Paul masterfully and persuasively makes this point in those first five chapters that salvation is apart from works. We all know that. But this causes problems for people who say, well, if you preach grace, people will live loosely. Grace, brother, grace. They'll live loosely unless you lay down the law and you tell them what to do and how to think. Well, in chapter 6, Paul's going to address this issue as he presents this argument to anybody who insists that grace leads to loose living. You know, that we could take it for granted what God has done. No, we can't. You're not getting it then. So anyways, finally, chapter 6, all right, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Good question. Dead to sin is actually, it literally should say, we have died to sin. We've died to it. Paul makes a threefold argument against grace being dangerous. And way too often, I think Christians try to fight sin by teaching, no, no, no. You know how we are with our kids. No, 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 N-O, N-O. But Paul actually, he's saying no, K-N-O-W, no. Like knowledge, learn, no. No, he said. Know that you have a new identification with Jesus Christ, verses 3 through 5. Know that you have liberation through Jesus' cross, verses 6 through 15. And know the things about God's plan or the things about Jesus' cause, verses 16 through 23. So believers do occasionally sin, but you know what it is? We don't live in it. We don't dwell in it. We're not stuck in it. You fall once in a while, but if you stay in it, then I question where you are, your salvation. If you're a believer, you don't live in sin. You'll occasionally fall. He says in verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" That's a question. "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death." In other words, you died too. "That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should." It really should say literally, shall. We shall walk in newness of life. How many of you, when you got saved, people were like, "Wow, did you change?" You're a new creature, right? You're a new creation. Just like Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "I'm a new creation." How many of the old things are you still doing? You ever think of that? I did one day. J. Vernon McGee was on the radio and he was preaching that. He said, "You're born again. You're a Christian. You're saved. You're washed in the blood, right? You're a new creation." And I'm like, "Yeah." And he goes, "Are you doing any of the old things?" I'm in the car, you know. Like, "Lord, I need to pray." "So for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Our identification with Jesus Christ is symbolized by baptism. You know, Army chaplains during Desert Storm, they're over there, you know, they're in the Saudi Arabia, and they were amazed. When there's a war, a lot of guys end up getting saved. You know, they always say there's no atheists in foxholes. Well, a lot of guys in Desert Storm were getting saved, so they wanted to be baptized, and there was nowhere to baptize them, so these guys were being baptized in caskets, fill them with water, and or body bags, literally body bags. And I thought, these are powerful symbols of death, burial, and resurrection, because that's what baptism is a picture of. You're dying and rising again. It's like, if you will, imagine the water is dirt. You're going under the dirt, but you're rising back up again. You're dying and rising with Christ. So here in the middle of the Saudi Arabian desert, all these pastors were amazed that these baptismals weren't available, and they used these symbols, and it was really hit home if you think about it. But it's a picture of, baptism is a picture of death and resurrection. Dead to your old life, and you became publicly linked to Jesus Christ through baptism. Now, if anybody needs to be baptized, great. Just ask me. We'll fix it. We'll do it. But do you have to be baptized to be saved? You know, I've had this argument with a lot of people over the years. And no, you should be because Jesus wants you to. Jesus says you should be. It's a declaration that you're one of mine. We should be. Do we have to be baptized? Do we have to be baptized to be saved? Well, that thief on the cross wasn't. Jesus didn't look over and go, "Well, you need to be baptized." He goes, "I can't get down." "Well, too bad, man." No. Jesus said to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," Luke 23:43. You should be baptized again because the Lord Jesus tells us to. But some say also, like, if you're not baptized like this, the way we do it, then it really doesn't count. You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. I just say you're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three. How can you go wrong there? And I remember two ladies sitting there when we were baptizing last time, and they're like, "Oh, he doesn't baptize them in the name of Jesus." I said, "I baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit." So you should be baptized, and that's wrong to think that, you know, there's certain ways you got to do it and all that, I guess, but not really. Anybody can be saved without baptism because salvation is by faith alone. Faith alone and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross alone. So the role of baptism actually serves as an outward symbol of the inward change, doesn't it? You're being baptized and you're going under the water and you're coming out again and people are around you and it's a outward public display of what's happened on the inside. I belong to Jesus, and I'm showing everybody this by this. And I'm identifying with him. He identified with us, and he was baptized. That's amazing. Again, there's an outward change, and there's an inward change, and this is a display, you know, of outward. But when Candy and I got married, right, I gave her a ring. And the ring didn't make us married, But if she said, no thanks, I don't want to wear a ring, I don't want to wear anything that is outward display or symbols of inward commitments or whatever, even though we'd still be married, I'd be wondering, why don't you want to identify with me? Think about that. You know, maybe you heard this before, but in Russia, back when it seemed like, you know, they were absolutely closed to the gospel, a group of Christians would meet secretly. Lots of Christians met secretly in basements of homes. And this one particular place, they were holding a service, and there was a knock on the door, and they just went silent, like they would always do. They're like, they don't know if they should let anybody in or not. Boot kicks the door open and flies open. Two guys, military with Kalashnikovs and the whole bit, KGB, they bust in, and they're like, they claim, put your hands up. This meeting's illegal. If anybody wants to get out now, you better get out now. And a few people left. You know, they left. If you stay, you're going to have to pay the price and suffer the consequences. So some of the terrified few left the meeting. And then these soldiers said, anybody else who wants to join them that's left, get up now, maybe one or two more. And then finally, nobody did. And they said, keep your hands up and let's worship. And they joined them. And I thought, that is so cool. Because 2 weeks before that, they broke into a group like this one and they got saved. And they knew that in these meetings, there would be people that weren't legit. They weren't really sold out. They weren't willing to be identified all the way with Christ. Would we do that? What would we do? So anyways, they knew that if you weren't a born-again Christian who sold out for Jesus, you couldn't be trusted. They knew that already. And that's what they were doing. So I think that's amazing. Baptism is a marvelous way of getting Christians out of the spiritual closet, isn't it? Let's publicly proclaim to everyone that I'm one of Jesus. And usually everybody there is Christian too, so it's not tough, usually. But anyways, it's a marvelous way of getting out of the closet. And Paul points to this by saying, know this, when you were baptized, you were identified with Jesus Christ with a new way of living. Amen. So knowing this, he says, verse 6, that our old man is, or, you know, actually it should say was. It really should say our old man was crucified with him. So when Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, something awesome happened. I mean, we know that. But our old sin nature was crucified with him back then. That's what Paul's saying. The term old man, he uses the term old man. Don't look at your husband. The term old man is used by Paul in Ephesians and Colossians 2, and I'm so grateful, even with my failure to fully understand this concept, it doesn't prevent us from being forever thankful for it, but the old man saying we're crucified with him, do we really understand that? I mean, not completely. I believe it. You know, I believe it. You guys remember Jael in the Old Testament? Jael was a godly woman. Judges chapter 4, she wants to do the right thing, and this old man Sisera runs into her tent to hide. Sisera, the old man. And she gives him milk, which is a symbol of giving him the word. What's he do? Falls asleep. There he is in her tent. She gave him milk, a type of the word. He falls asleep, so she reckoned the old man dead, didn't she? She really did. She reckoned the old man dead. She nails him with a spike right through the head. And I thought, you know, that's us. Reckon the old man dead. Put a spike through his head if you have to do it. You know what I mean? Reckon your old man dead. Tell him to get out. Crucify him. Let him bury him. Forget about it. She stopped that nonsense right away. You know, she stopped it right away. Do that. Take that thought captive. Remember Barney Fife? Nip it in the bud. Nip it in the bud. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. That Greek word for destroyed is katergeo in this verse here, and it means rendered inactive. You know what it means? Paralyzed. Paralyzed. Like you get when you go back in the past. Like you get when Satan draws you back into your past and you got to dig it up again and you're stuck back there and you can't forget that stuff and you're paralyzed. No, this is different. The body of sin was destroyed, katergeo, rendered inactive, paralyzed. It doesn't mean annihilated. So when your old sin nature demands, pop that pill, man. Hit that joint. Whatever. Grab a drink, dive into that fantasy, go ahead and gossip, throw a fit, get mad, whatever. Paul says that even if that old nature can scream, he or she is powerless to act because the cross paralyzed him from the neck down. Put a spike in it, you know. The old man is the old regenerate nature and its sinful ways. Let's do away with that. Let's leave here today with a new mission to render that old man dead. Let's be a witness. Let's be example to the people that are watching us. Because they're watching us really close and they're watching us mess up. They're watching how weak the church is today. They are. They're seeing it. A lot of pastors didn't speak up about the things that have happened in the last few years. They kept quiet. They didn't say a word. They closed the church. They did this. They did that. The old man, that's the old regenerate nature and its sinful ways. Verse 7, for he that is dead, or literally he who has died, is freed from sin. So freed here means justified. And it's as though it had never happened or were declared righteous completely. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. So in other words, the work of the cross was complete. Death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Once is the Greek word ephipos, which literally means once for all. It's over. Once for all time. One time for all time for all. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves. You reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. People say, well, I'd rather find a counselor. I need to find a counselor. I need to find a support group. I need to find the right medication. I need to go to this. I need to go to that. I need 12 steps. Why? One step. One step, folks. One step. That's all we need. Jesus. One step. The next time you find yourself in trouble, one step. The next time you're worried, one step. The next time you're scared, one step. The next time you sin, one step. It's Jesus. That's it. One step. Why do we look to so many other things? No, I got to find a program. Yeah, it's in here. Why? It's one step. Jesus Christ. That word reckon, it's an accounting term. It's logizome, meaning add it up. Add it all up, Paul says. Check it out. Add it all up. What's the equation? What's the sum? What's the sum? Add it all up. And the answer that you will arrive at is that you're dead to sin. You're dead to sin. That's it. You're transformed. Unless you're not letting the Lord transform you. You could be a born-again Christian here today, and you're just not letting the Lord have his way. That's why you're miserable, you know. You're wondering why you're miserable? You're wondering why you're not happy? You used to have that pep in your step and all. Remember when you first got saved, how happy you were? Now you're kind of like, get with the Lord. Just, you're dead to sin. It's not try to die to sin. You are dead to sin. Realize that in Christ you are dead to sin. You're transformed. Now there's two elements of communion, right? Because in the communion, in taking the cup, we celebrate the fact that we're free from the penalty of sin. And in taking the body, we appropriate the fact that we're free from the power of sin. The penalty and the power. So when we partake of the body during the Lord's table, we understand that he took 39 lashes. 39. They were going to give him 40, but they held back one because they were so merciful. He took 39 lashes on his back because it was by his stripes that we are healed. Isaiah 53:5. Because the shed blood of Jesus provides forgiveness of sin, but the breaking of his body provides victory over sin. Look at, if you can't overcome a sin, it's because you haven't claimed the victory. The victory's already won. You got to claim it. Claim it. Don't say, I can't. I can't stand it when people say that. I just did. When people, I can't. It means you won't. That's what it means, really. The breaking of his body provides victory over sin. And all of this is ours to take in and appropriate through the simple act of communion. See, here's another outward display. We come to communion, and outwardly we're showing those around us and the Lord himself where we stand. He says, come to the table. All of this is ours. We're alive unto God. God's commands. Now, here's another point I really want to make. I know I've done this before. God's commands are his enablements. In other words, if you obey him and you do it, you will find the ability, the enablement to do whatever it is, all right? His enablements. God's commands imply God's enablings. His enablings. Do you remember the man with a withered hand, Mark chapter 3? This guy had a withered hand and he couldn't move it. It's just withered up. It's just this useless whatever. And Mark chapter 3, and Jesus said in Mark 3, 5, stretch forth thine hand. And he did. He stretched it out and his hand was restored whole as the other. See, he could have said, wait a minute, this is easy for you to say. I can't. Ugh, I don't like those words. My hand is paralyzed. How can I stretch it forth? I can't. But you know what? And the man could have argued with Jesus, right there. He could have. He didn't even know who Jesus was, but instead he just obeyed. He obeyed, and he found the enablement to do it by obeying. He didn't argue. He didn't debate. He simply said, okay. And as he stretched his hand out in obedience, the Lord met him right there in that place, right there. The Lord meets him. Because in the Lord's declaration, there is dynamic, a dynamic power in obeying. There's an enablement. He was able because he obeyed. See, we say, we can't. I can't overcome that sin. Yes, you can. Just do it. Claim the victory. Realize he's going to enable you as you obey. It's really that simple. We make it hard. So when God speaks, power is released, and God's commandments are God's enablements. And if we can grab that simple concept, the word will become extremely exciting to us. It will. So he says in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. So after this radical information that we're free from the power and the penalty of sin, and right on the heels of Paul's exhortation on how simple the appropriation of this fact is, here's practical application. Listen, when you're ready to give in to gossip, let's say, or to lose your temper, or to fall into jealousy, whatever, pray. I know, it sounds... Really? Pray. No, pray. Lord, I understand that I don't have to give into this anymore. I yield my members to you. These hands, they're yours, whatever it is. My old man of sin was crucified. I reckon it to be so, and I appropriate it even now. I'm yours. I'm dead to this. I'm dead to sin. You know, there you are in the grocery store, right? And you look down, and there's a Milky Way there. Nobody's around. And it's that candy bar is calling your name. The old sin nature whispers, nobody will see it. It'll fit in your pocket. Chocolate, man, caramel, you know. Wow, you know, you earned it. You deserve it. You know, nobody will see it. Now that thing has power over you. Kind of. It's calling your name. Now you have no power over it, and it's just too great a temptation. But according to Romans 6, before you take that candy bar, you can say, I yield my hands to you, Lord. You can. You have to. And you'll be free. Look, at if we would just stop, and even out loud if you have to, yield. Out loud if you have to tell the Lord. Yield to the Lord whatever instrument of your body that you're struggling with, and your inclination to sin is going to decrease dramatically. Do we stop and do this? You know, he's told us all the instructions, but we just kind of don't do them. Or we don't do them the way he would like us to. Think about it. Whatever you're struggling with. Younger people, or, well, whatever age. There you are, and you're dropping your date off at the house at night or whatever it is. And, you know, you're struggling with passion when you drop that date off. What do? Well, first thing is consider courting in front of everybody. But on the basis of Romans chapter 6, you say, Lord, bless us in this next couple of minutes. Help us, Lord, this next couple of minutes. Help us to honor you. Help us to give ourselves totally to you right now. And the mood in the car should change radically. And I say this because we're free from the power of sin. But we don't tap into it. We don't go to the Lord. We don't claim the victory. We don't pray out loud. We don't turn ourselves over to him. We don't reckon the old man dead. We don't understand the power we have over sin. We don't. Three things I want to point out through this radical information here, if you will, this radical message, I guess. Understand that the power of sin is broken through simple appropriation. Claim it. Claim him. In other words, taking possession or claiming it, and as you reckon this to be true, you apply it practically. Just give yourself to the Lord. I know sometimes it's hard to stop where you are. You're in the middle of something and you can't put the brakes on. This is where we need to act on this sanctification. You are being sanctified. You are being changed. You are being transformed. Start now. If you can't, if you have no self-control, start praying for it. So as you reckon this to be true, apply this practically by giving yourself to the Lord. And you know what happens? You are enabled to do it. Think of it. All right? What then? Shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace. God forbid. Paul says, no way. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? So why not continue in sin? Why would we if we know, you know, we know what the Lord has done for us? Do you ever feel like you're disappointing Jesus? You can't because he knows everything. Did you know that? He knows everything already. He knows the knuckleheaded thing that I'm going to do tomorrow already. I don't. I can imagine, but no, think about it. I mean, why continue in sin? Do you guys remember the guy? There was a guy years back. He had a lion or a tiger or something like that. And people told him, lions and tigers can never be trained. You got to watch them things one of these days. And, you know, they won't be tamed. And he treated one of them like he used in his act like a pet. It used to sleep on his bed, used to lay on his couch and this and that and all that. He treated it like it was, you know, a house pet. And one night the lion tiger jumped him and killed him. True story. I'm not lying. And that's our adversary, right? Peter even points him out as a lion. That's our adversary. Think about this. He goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. And, you know, we say things like, hey, I got this sin under control. Nice kitty, you know, whatever. It's part of my act. I need this for my job. Or we come up with whatever excuse we think is good. You know, we come up with a lot of excuses. We can justify a lot of things, can't we? I need this for my job. Watch out. You start making excuses. Ask the Lord to show you the truth, even in you when you're lying to yourself. Reveal to me, Lord, when I'm lying to myself and I'm just trying to convince myself, whatever. I mean, watch out. You start making excuses, watch out. Paul says, know this, the sin that you're playing around with, that sin you think you got under control, that one, it's going to come back and it's going to eat you up. Eventually, if you let it, it will kill you. It's going to kill you. It'll hurt you. Know that it'll kill you. So surrender. You know what I suggest? Surrender to the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Isn't that a great title? You know, we're going to see him as a lamb, but when he comes back, he'll come back like the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Oh, boy, I want to see that. Not that I want to see him vengeful, but wow. Let him consume you. How many times in the Bible do we see the Lord is a consuming fire? Three that I can think of. Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 9, and then Hebrews chapter 12. Let him consume you. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. I love that word, surrender. Yield is surrender. Give up. Let go. Give up. Stand before Jesus and go, I give up, Lord. I surrender. You know, it's almost like you can audibly hear him saying, boy, it's about time. I've been waiting for this for a long time. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. You know, that enslaved man is a slave to sin. So if you're born again, then you are bought back. Bought back. You had another owner one time. You've been redeemed. Someone else owned you. You were purchased by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That is not cheap. So when people say, grace, it's cheap, that Calvary Chapel, guys preach grace, it's cheap. No, my Savior poured out all of his blood. That's not cheap. We're purchased by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So Paul's also saying, before we got saved, our relationships and our perspectives weren't right. So you couldn't enjoy the righteous kind of living that God intended for you. This is why you were miserable back then. He says here, verse 21, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? Remember those things? Forget about them. If he's already forgiven you of them, then don't think about them. But remember the things you did that would, you'd be ashamed. For the end of those things is death. So did you ever talk to somebody who says, boy, it's tough being a Christian? I just kind of smile at them like, yeah, I guess so, but if they think it's hard being a Christian, imagine what it would be like being an unsaved person today. Imagine what it would be like, how tough it would be for an unbeliever without any eternal hope to have peace in these days. How do you have any peace? I don't understand that. And really, we have to quit saying or thinking or acting like it's so hard to be a Christian. You got it made, guys. You're going to heaven. You have the God of this universe to protect you and provide for you and love you. I mean, we've been saved too long if we forget the sin and the stink and the crud and the junk we used to do. And we don't realize how delivered we've been. If you're that far removed from the day you got saved and you don't remember that stuff, you need a really good memory course. And it's right in here. All that crud before we knew Jesus Christ. Finishing here, but now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death. We know sin brought death. There was no sin before Adam. Therefore, there was no death. But Jesus' suffering and death were accepted by God because he was perfect, because he was sinless. It was full payment for the sin of the world. Look at, but the gift of God, it's a free gift, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the apostle summarizes the subject by presenting these vivid contrasts. Two masters, sin and God. Two methods, wages and a free gift. Two aftermaths, death and eternal life. So notice that eternal life is in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ our Lord. All who are in Christ have eternal life. Amen? It's as simple as that. Sin brings death, but righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord's way brings life. Leave here today, just commit everything to him. Just surrender, just yield. Know that as you obey, you'll be enabled to obey. Better accept it, right? We better accept it. Life more abundantly, and eternal life too. You know, I'm so thrilled that we are, you know, that it's free and that we are free. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of eternal life. Lord, we thank you that you've washed us in your blood and you've delivered us from what we used to be. We're not what we're going to be, but we're not what we used to be. And I thank you for that, Lord. I pray we'd leave here with a new commitment, Lord. We'd shine so much. We'd be so excited about what we've heard today, your promises in this book. We'd be so excited and so lifted up and so happy. People would see us. It would be like Moses. Our faces would be shining and people would want to know why. And then we get to tell them. Father, bless us. I pray that everybody has a good, safe day today, a restful day. And Lord, I pray we go back out into that world and we tell somebody about how good you are based on what we learned today. So fill us even now with your Holy Spirit, Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.